home and read it word for word, you are welcome to. The book of Song of Solomon is so difficult to expound upon that Henrietta Mears, who wrote the book, What Is the Bible All About? That Billy Graham wrote the foreword to, went through every single book of the Bible, explained it in detail, backgrounds and stories. And when it came to the Song of Solomon, there is quite literally about three sentences that are written about the Song of Solomon. So today, I have written more than three sentences. I will expound more than Henrietta Mears and hopefully give you an education on the Song of Solomon. The setting of the context of the Song of Solomon. Number one, it is a beautiful book. The Song of Solomon truly is a beautiful book. And we need to be careful not just to write it off as that that book that makes us blush when we read it in the Old Testament. First off, the Song of Solomon is easy to break down and to understand if you view it from a general overview. It's really a story about a relationship. It's about a courtship, a wedding, and a marriage. So I titled the sermon this morning, The Love Song of the Bible, and that's what we're going to walk through. We're going to walk through three parts of the Song of Solomon. I'm going to share a little bit of personal story today. I will keep today's message PG, so I have selected some very specific scriptures out of the Song of Solomon, and that is not to diminish that, yes, in this book, I believe in the full counsel of God, that the whole Bible is the Word of God, but yet I also know that there is wisdom in explaining things in mixed crowds and with older and younger generations. So today we will keep it rather PG, so let your minds be at ease. There will be not too much awkwardness today. We're going to look at the courtship, the wedding, and the marriage that the Song of Solomon talks about. And then I'm going to end today with a look at why loving romantic relationships are essential to our understanding of God. And this book is very much a part of the Word of God and has been studied for thousands of years and has been applied and also referenced within the Scripture. And we need to make sure that we do not forget about it. It's a book that's allegorical by nature, so it is a song, it is a poem, you may look at it as a play, and it is something that points to the reverence of marriage between a man and a woman. There are three players in this story. There is a groom, there is a bride, and there are the women of Zion, or the women of Jerusalem. And scholars differ in assessing when the book was written. It's estimated to be written between the 10th and 2nd century BC. But as they look at how it was written, some place it in the 3rd century. In modern Jerusalem, the Song of Solomon is read on Sabbath during Passover, which marks the beginning of the grain harvest. And it is read as a commemorating of the Exodus from the biblical Egypt or from Egypt. So we need to understand also that the Song of Solomon is not forgotten about. It is taken very seriously also in Jewish tradition. We must look at this book and we have to look at it and be spiritually mature about it. Now, I've spent the last week with high school kids, and we had a great time at the beach on Thursday. I want to show you a picture of this really quick. This is our little youth group here. Students, we talk about growing in spiritual maturity together, teenagers, holding on to innocence, yet picking up responsibility. And that's how I spent Thursdays talking with this group of kids, and we talk about spiritual maturity. And then actually had the honor this last weekend of being invited to speak at Thousand Pines at a kids camp. So I got a picture of that. That's me there with a band from a Saddleback Kids program. We were up there. So I got to spend the last couple days speaking with kids. And when I told them, yeah, I have to leave this morning a little bit early because I'm going to be teaching on the Song of Solomon, giggles across the board, and everybody laughed. Nobody likes to teach through the Song of Solomon because they feel uncomfortable about it. But as spiritually mature believers, which is what we challenge our youth to be, we need to be okay with the content of what it shares. This book combats two extreme views. The first view is that it combats hedonism. Now, if you don't know what hedonism is, you should be familiar with it. Hedonism is the idea of just pursuing every single pleasure in life to do whatever you want, whatever your body desires, you pursue that, and you just be filled with the carnal nature of what the world wants to give you. This book combats that because within this book, it talks about self-control. It talks about holding off. It talks about waiting. It talks about purity. It talks about innocence. So this book combats hedonism. Yet, at the same time, the opposite of hedonism, I'm going to hopefully say this right, asceticism. And it is something that far too many Christians can fall into at times. And asceticism is the avoidance of pleasure altogether. Is that the Bible teaches us that there can't be any joys in life. We can't have any pleasure. Song of Solomon is a spiritually inspired poetic song that glorifies many pleasurable indulgences. Physical intimacy, dancing and celebration, the drinking of wine, but it does that by placing them in their right context. So we need to really understand that when we read this book, and though it talks about physical intimacy, though it talks about celebration, though it talks about the drinking of wine, things like that, understand that those aren't necessarily wrong in themselves. It's only when they're taken out of the context and the order that God has designed them to be in that they can become corrupted and they can destroy us. Again, this is also a book that shows that marriage is God's design. It's a beautiful, romantic thing between a man and a woman, where they are meant to love each other in the wholeness, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Many today challenge, in our culture, they challenge the idea of God's design for marriage. And there are many Christians that will open up their Bibles and they may point to Romans chapter 1 or a verse within Leviticus that say that it's abomination for to the Lord that a man and a man be together, or a woman and a woman be together. Or in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how, you know, if you engage in those relationships, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And amen, those verses do speak to the truth of how God has designed things to be. But the Song of Solomon, I believe, is one of the most powerful, powerful proof texts for the beauty of the way that God has designed a relationship to be. There is no mistaking it, that in this story, the man is a man, and he's doing romantic, beautiful, loving things for his bride. And the woman is the woman who's looking out for the love of her groom that she's wanting to be with. The Song of Solomon combats that. Further, I want to explain something. That on our website, our church has a statement on human sexuality. That is very clear within Scripture. That is a design between a man and a woman to be together. This is what it says for our church. God's design is that men and women be either joined together in a perpetual monogamous relationship, married, where physical intimacy is, where God said that's where physical intimacy is designed. It's when it's within the context of marriage sanctified by God, or to live in a single state. Anything outside of that, adultery, homosexuality, is inconsistent with biblical teaching. And the Song of Solomon is a whole book that talks about the relationship between a man and a woman, along with all of those other verses. Today, I want to pray, and then I want to get into Song of Solomon by starting our scripture reading. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the beauty of your word in its wholeness. When we get to see your word, we get to see history. We get to see encouraging letters. We get to see prophecy. But in your wisdom, we know that we also have a longing for romance, and we have a longing for poetry. And I pray that today will be a day where we get to just indulge in that a little bit, to think about that a little bit, about the relationship between a man and a woman and the way that you designed it. In your name, amen. If you'll go ahead and stand with me today, we're going to read Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13 together. This is what it says in chapter 2, verse 10. My love calls to me. Arise, my darling. Come to me, my beautiful one. The blossoms appear in the courtside. The time of singing has come, and the turtle dove's cooing is heard in our land. You may be seated. I know when we talk in a group and we all say something together, it doesn't really come off as romantic, does it? It's a little robotic, isn't it? But I guarantee you that it's not how it's meant to be read. Let me read it just again. My love calls to me. Arise to me, my darling. Come away, my beautiful one. For now the winter has passed, the rain has ended and has gone away. The blossoms appear in the courtside. The time of singing has come, and the turtle dove's cooing is heard in our land. We giggle as we get into a little bit of romance. What a beautiful poem. The fig tree ripens its figs. The blossoming vines give off their fragrance. Arise, my darling. Come away, my beautiful one. The Song of Solomon is so romantic in what it speaks of. First thing I want to talk about with the Song of Solomon is how it breaks down in three parts. As you begin reading the Song of Solomon, you start with a courtship. This is a courtship between two individuals who are unwed at this moment, and they are in a position of dating. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 16 says, "My beloved is mine, and I am him. I am his. He browses among the lilies," talking about her beautiful one as she's thinking about him, that he just dances among the lilies, amongst the flowers. The courtship section of the Song of Solomon depicts the early stages of a romantic relationship between a bride and her bridegroom. It explores the excitement, the longing, the admiration that two lovers have for each other as they begin to build their relationships. Chapter 1 to chapter 3, in that section, it portrays the initial attraction and intense desire for the bride and the bridegroom to have one another. They express their love, exchanging words of affection, and yearn for each other's presence. Have you ever been in love before? Yeah? That first maybe high school sweetheart or somebody that you remember? You're all googly-eyed, they would say. That playful initial flirting with one another, that you're getting to know each other, you're like two puppy dogs, kind of looking out and just kind of goofing around with each other. Me and my wife, when we began getting to know each other, we met each other at Calvary Chapel Bible College down in Murrieta. And at that time, that's you probably all know the term, but they call it, Bible colleges are called bridal colleges for a reason. I believe that Mike's Bible college, called the Prairie Bible College, he also referred to it as a bridal college. And it's almost referred to like that in a condescending way, which in some respect, it's a little tongue-in-cheek, but at the same time, it's, well, you have young adults, 18 to 25 years old, studying the Bible, going to Bible class, learning, taking classes about the Song of Solomon, the girls dreaming about marriage, the boys playing the guitar, singing worship songs to the Lord. And you go in there, and for those who are maybe you could say you're a little bit more mature, you go in and you look around, you're like, ugh. It's all puppy dog love. Well, that's where me and my wife met. We didn't date there. Actually, we dated afterwards. We connected through that incredibly famous social media app that maybe only some of us would remember, but it was called MySpace. Does anybody remember MySpace? It was pre-Facebook, where you had 8 friends at the very top, and you got to select your 8 friends. So those who are older in the room are saying, what are you talking about? You know, me and my wife actually kind of reconnected through something like that, and we started to get to know each other a little bit. And at first, when he started to talk, we started to talk on the phone, and oh, we just want to know like how each other are doing, and we wanted to just see where are you at with the Lord? You know, exploring each other's convictions. How do you look at life? And then as time went on, we had a weekly phone call where we would talk for 15 minutes, and then that weekly phone call would turn into every 3 days, and then eventually it would turn into a conversation and a little text message every single morning until the day came where I was like, I have to go out and I have to visit this girl. So I got in my car. She was living in Colorado at the time, and I remember just driving all the way out there thinking to myself, what's this girl gonna be like? And all these imaginary things playing inside my head as to what she's gonna be like. Well, eventually we ended up dating, and she moved back to California. And one of our hot dating spots, let me tell you, just the place that you gotta go, was Barnes & Noble. And I remember I was living up here in the mountains. She was living down in Long Beach, and I was working up here. And as I would go to work, I would just, man, I can't wait to just hang out with my girlfriend as she's down in Long Beach. Well, she was living with her parents, and I was living with some of my relatives at the time. And as I would go down and visit her, we would try to find a place where we could spend a long time together just hanging out. Sometimes being in the home was kind of awkward. You know, you could go to movie theaters, you could walk around after a while. But I remember going to Barnes & Noble, and we would just spend hours just sitting there looking at books, getting to know each other, hanging out, talking about different things, sharing different stories. It truly was a puppy dog love. That's how the Song of Solomon begins. It talks about two people flirting with each other, kind of playing hide and seek, if you read the book. It talks about how they're running around and they're looking for each other, and they're running around through the flowers. And then they eventually find each other, they embrace, and then that section of the song ends and it moves on to another section. And that is how relationships should start. Relationships should start in something innocent. Too often today, kids jump in really fast. They get in really heavy into some of the stuff that is not designed for them to partake in until they're married. And they forget to build that sweet, innocent, romantic part of their relationship early on, where it is just a little bit of playfulness. It is just a simple understanding of beauty and romance. And it's in that tension of that innocence and that romance that we see portrayed in all of our movies, like Pride and Prejudice. If you've ever heard of a popular preacher, his name is Paul Washer. Paul Washer is he's an incredible preacher, comes more from like a Puritan background. I was listening to Paul Washer preach on this, and he was talking to a group of young adult ladies, and he referenced the movie Pride and Prejudice. And he said, ladies, you look around the world today, and you look around at what's going on with the men, you look around at the dating scene and what you're supposed to do, but he's like, do you remember that moment in the movie? It was so simple, but it was so powerful. When Mr. Darcy, he took, I forgot her name, the girl, Elizabeth. Thank you, ladies, Elizabeth. He took Elizabeth, and as they're walking out to the cart, he simply brushes her hand. The camera zooms in, and it's just like, what was that all about? And it was a simple just brushing a touch of the hand that signified, hey, there might be something there. That level of romance is missing today. The simple, playful romance. As the story, or as the book continues in Song of Solomon, it moves from a courtship of two lovers playing together, seeking each other, talking about their love, dreaming about the fantasy of wanting to be together, of wanting to be married. And then in chapter 3 to chapter 5, it talks about the wedding. They eventually get to be together. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 11 says this, "Come out, you daughters of Zion, and look at the king. Look at King Solomon wearing the crown with which his mother covered him on the day of his wedding, the day his heart rejoiced." A wedding is a celebration of a union between a man and a woman. It's when all of the tension of the initial romantic courtship of a boy and girl come together, where they've kept things pure, where they've kept things innocent, where there's been this tension of them wanting to be together in a physical, intimate way. The wedding is the celebration in which they can do that in the right way under the way that God has designed it, in a monogamous, committed relationship with one another. It's the celebration of that. It's the union, not of just their physical connection, but their spiritual, their complete spiritual and emotional connection with one another. In this passage, you see that the daughters of Zion are mentioned. As you read through the book of Song of Solomon, the daughters of Zion are those who are in the chorus and off to the side. And if this was a play that was taking place, they would be off to the side. And their whole point in this entire song is to speak out to the bride. And they constantly are telling the bride to keep herself innocent, to keep herself chaste, and wait for your wedding day. They are a group of friends who are giving the bride encouragement to wait to be with the man that you're going to be with when you can do it right. For those that are young, we all need those types of friends who will spur us on and encourage us. In the wedding ceremony, it is a joyous celebration of the union between the two. That part describes the wedding procession, the beauty of the bride, and the grandeur of the occasion. What have been your favorite weddings to attend? At my wedding, we did kind of a classic wedding. We were down in Long Beach, and we went to, it was right off the shore in Long Beach where we could have a view of all of the boats. And believe it or not, you know who was there and actually helped us fix our communion cup because the wind was blowing so hard and the archway was blowing? You know who was there? John Johnson. John Johnson was there. And he and the pastor, they got some duct tape. And they're like, oh, we can fix this. So we actually duct taped our wine glass down onto the table to make sure that it wouldn't blow over in the wind. But our wedding was something that I would say it was a little fancy. It was a little traditional. I wore a tuxedo and Sarah wore a traditional wedding dress. We had all of our family there. It was pretty typical little dance hall, black and white, very, very American traditional wedding. It was an occasion of grandeur. It was a wonderful celebration, but I got to be honest with you. I've been to a lot of weddings after that, and if it was up to me, I just absolutely love the backyard weddings on the grass where people just bring in the taco cart and there's games to play with each other. It's a celebration. One of the reasons why I like that is because there seems to be an emphasis on the playfulness and the joy of the wedding rather than just the reverence of the wedding. We need to remember that weddings are meant to be a joyous, fun celebration of the union of two people, and they should be playful. Just as a marriage relationship should be in a continuous state of play. That's where the romance comes in. On our wedding night, me and Sarah had the luxury of staying at one of the top 10 hotels in the country. We stayed at the Grand Californian Hotel. And if you've never been to the Grand Californian Hotel, it's the hotel that's smack dab in the middle of downtown Disney. And as you walk in, the redwood beams are massive. There's fireplaces everywhere. People are on the piano. And I walk in and I'm like, wow, this is great. I get to be with the love of my life. We get to live in this castle for one night. And as we go in, just as the silliness or the grandeur of wedding is, Sarah walks up to the front desk. Two stories that I think are funny about this. She walks up to the front desk, and the lady on the front desk, she says, "We have upgraded you to a queen suite." Well, that is great, because we did not pay for the queen suite at the Grand Californian. So they upgraded us because they knew that we were married. It was our wedding night. And the lady behind the desk, she says, "We have something special for you." So she goes back. Sarah remembers this. She's trying not to laugh right now. She goes back behind the desk into the back room. She pulls out this envelope and she hands it to us. I'm like, wow, are they going to give us like $1,000? Like, what is this? We're at the Grand Californian, mind you, like one of the top hotels, but we are also at Disney area. We pull out this photo. And it is an autographed photo of Mickey Mouse, Donald Duck, Pluto. And yeah, and they gave us some balloons. It was so goofy. I mean, literally, it was goofy. It was ridiculous. No pun intended in that. We had this grand, reverent moment that we just couldn't stop laughing about. Like, this was some really special thing that we were going to do. But we hold on to that stuff because I believe that that was the start of our relationship. It's like God was maybe saying, you guys are going to have a funny life together. At the same time, Sarah was wearing her wedding dress and it was white. And I'm proud to say in front of our congregation, you know, we waited for marriage. We didn't cross that line. I think God honors that. And so to the young ones out there that are looking about, you know that there are people in this world that do still wait because there's a romance to it. Sarah rightfully wore her wedding dress on her wedding day. White meant something. White does mean something. In the Song of Solomon, that's what the daughters of Zion were trying to point to. Well, because she wore her white dress and she's walking into the Grand Californian at Disneyland, you know who comes up to her? A little 7-year-old girl. And she looks at her and she wants to take a picture with her and she wants her autograph. And do you know why? Because Sarah, that night, very much was a princess, right? We were in that place. And a little girl had a woman to look up to, rightfully so. Weddings are beautiful. Relationships are beautiful. The pattern of the Song of Solomon puts it together for us in the way that it should. As the Song of Solomon continues, though, we get to see the bride and the groom consummate their marriage physically. It talks about that. And then towards the end of it, we get a look at the life of what marriage is like. In the Song of Solomon, it's not all beautiful all the time. There is actually a little bit of a fight between the bride and the groom, or the married couple. Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 6 through 11, talks about the concluding thought, which is one of the most beautiful verses. It says this, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death." Whoa, what a line. Love is as strong as death within the context of a husband and a wife. Its jealousy is unyielding as the grave, the longing for each other. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rivers cannot sweep it away. If one were to give all the wealth of one's house for love, it would be utterly scorned. Money can't buy love, is what he's saying. Love is something that's grown over time, deeply in marriage. The marriage section of the Song of Solomon delves into the couple's life after the wedding and explores the depth of their commitment of their love as they navigate the challenges and joys of married life together. And marriage does have challenges, and it does have joys. We've been married. We're now in our 17th year of marriage. We're still very much playful with each other. But we've had hard times. Hard times are par for the course when it comes with marriage. It is through hard times that we get to test our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to one another. We get to practice forgiveness, and we get to experience joyful restoration with one another. And as we go through hard times together, as many of you know, because our church very famously, I told Mike, I was like, there are many people in our church who seem to be married for 40 plus years. That's very uncommon. Those that have endured that long, you know that it's not always easy, but love endures. It talks about the intimacy they share, the enduring bond that develops in their marriage. It addresses various aspects of married life, including moments of conflict, reconciliation, trust, and devotion to one another. And it is a reflection, is the past reflection on that everything that we've gone through from the puppy dog stage to the wedding ceremony to the enduring lifelong commitment to one another. Love is stronger than death, and it's worth fighting for. As we look at the book of Song of Solomon, we cannot look at it and just get spiritual allegories right away and move past the physical intimacy that it displays. But we do have to understand the Old Testament is the language structure for the New Testament. Those that studied the Old Testament were very well versed in the Song of Solomon. And it is through the Song of Solomon that I believe very much we need to get our emotional and spiritual understanding of the metaphors and the allegories that are used within the Bible about Christ and his bride. And I'd like to say this. Not everybody in this room gets to or is currently experiencing the union of a marriage with somebody else. Many of us have gone through hard times. Many of us have not gotten there yet. And I don't want this message to be a message where you say, well, I didn't get anything out of church today. It was all about marriage and I'm not married. We have to understand that this points to something greater. That where something is maybe absent in our life, Christ is there to fill in that hole. That he is ultimately, whether male, female in the room, that he is ultimately the groom that the scriptures speak about, and we as his church are his bride. And so if there is a lacking of an intimacy with another individual within your life at the moment, you find that fulfillment in who Christ is. And so I would encourage you, if you do not have that or you're not experiencing it at the moment, look to Jesus. Allow your walk with Jesus to be romantic as if you were walking with somebody here on earth. As we look at this, I want to call it the theology of love as we look at the scriptures. Jesus is constantly talking about the marriage between the groom and the bridegroom, and we have to understand that, and I would have to take it and have to understand that Jesus understood the Song of Solomon, so did the Apostle Paul, so did the prophet John, when they all talked about the bride and the bridegroom. They weren't just talking about, okay, well, a bride's going to get married to a girl one day and we're going to be together, okay, that's it. No, there was a deep emotional and spiritual understanding of the depth of love. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says this, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." That's a reference to the purity of what the church is supposed to be like to Christ, to keep oneself innocent, to keep oneself pure, to keep oneself chaste. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, "I am jealous with you." This is the Apostle Paul speaking. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." Do you see the position that Paul is taking here? Paul is speaking from the position of the daughters of Zion, according to the book of Song of Solomon. He's saying, my role is to be your outside coach, church. My role is to be the one saying, move forward, keep yourself innocent, keep yourself pure, and wait for the groom because he's going to come. He's using direct language here that we can point back to the Song of Solomon. And the prophet John, in his vision of the kingdom of heaven and the working of the Lord, Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 10, says this, "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to the mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." Even at the end of the Bible, when we see the whole thing starting to close, the time is going to come to an end. There is a marriage metaphor here. There is a romantic understanding of what our relationship with God is supposed to be like as a whole, as a church. Yes, it starts within the family, in the combination of a husband and a wife together, and it grows from there, but also as a community. We are meant to be a community that keeps ourselves pure, keeps ourselves blameless, that looks for the coming of our groom, which if you look around at the world today, maybe sooner rather than later. But we need to remember that as we do that, it is okay to think about our relationship with God as a spiritually romantic relationship. I encourage the children at camp this weekend to take little notebooks out and to be like King David. Go out and draw pictures of trees and rocks and butterflies and bugs. Start thinking deeply about the love of God, about the joys of life. My encouragement for all of us today, let's remember to keep that romantic, innocent relationship with the Lord. Are you playful with God? Do you laugh a little bit with him? Do you spend time walking in the forest, dreaming about one day it will be like to actually be unified with Jesus? If you don't, I would really encourage you to start doing that. Allow that loving, romantic relationship to come into your heart. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book, Song of Solomon. We thank you that as we look at it, how it just lays out a pattern of life that we can all follow, Lord. A beautiful, playful relationship where we are to keep ourselves innocent and pure, Lord. We look forward to the wedding day where we will be joined together with you in love and celebration, in the continued intimate life that we will have with you for eternity. While we are here on this earth, may we just continue to exist in that playful state, that longing for you, that wanting to be with you in fullness, Lord. And may we be ever watchful for your coming. Come, Lord, quickly. Amen.